God is a supernatural God. So the things that are recorded in the Bible, that are, they are not stories per se. It is the account of what transpired. And so it began, you know, in my young adulthood, I began learning to just trust the Word of God for what it says, and He will work out the particulars with you and for you so that you understand it. And so now, you know, implicitly, you know, I'm in my 50s. Implicitly, I trust the Word of God. Even when you come up to something tough, some of the tough ones, this is the Word of God, and you can trust it, you know. The Bible is a very unique book. It contains prophecy. We used to have Dave Hunt, the preacher and author, out to Calvary. And I remember he would say, you won't find prophecy anywhere. You could search the Bhagavad Gita, the Ramayana, the Book of Mormon, the writings of Mary Eddy Baker, the Quran. You can search the whole world. You won't find prophecy anywhere but this book alone. And what is prophecy? Well, it's revealing future events before they occur with such specificity, if that's a word, with acute detail. So it would mean nothing to you if I said, oh, tomorrow you're going to get up at the crack of dawn. You're going to say, so what? It means a... But if I tell you, tomorrow, no matter how hard you try, John, I'll pick on John. John, no matter how hard you try to disrupt my prophecy, you will wear a blue shirt tomorrow, John. And you're going to try as hard as you can to not drive your car because I said you're going to get a flat and it will be the right rear corner of your tire and it'll be a screw, not a nail. And you're going to try to wear a pink shirt and you're trying not to drive your car, but what happens is the washing machine breaks down and the only shirt you got is a blue one. And you jump in your, and you know, I don't want to go to the store, but then Karen says, oh, we're out of milk and we need this and we need that. So you try to fool it by saying, well, I'm going to take the bicycle. We're going to prove that Mike Antos wrong. And so you get on the bicycle, but, you know, it breaks down. The handlebars break, so now you're forced to take the car. So you figure, well, Mike Antos is doing pretty good so far, but I'm gonna take a different road. There's no screws or nails on that road. And sure enough, you get a flat on the right rear tire. Now that is something. That is really something where a person can outline and detail the future before it happens with specificity. I hope that's a real word. And be right. And be accurate, and you will only find it in this book. And as I began, as a kid, growing up in the Catholic Church, they never talk about that. They don't teach you the power of God's Word, the incredible impeccability of this book and this book alone. They don't show you the scriptures. Oh, sure, you can have it. You can have it and read it and put it on your shelf between the encyclopedias and whatever, you know. But don't you dare think you can interpret it. But yet, what does it say to us? The man of God that spends their time in the Word from a child. Timothy, thou hast known the scriptures, taught by his grandmother, right? As a babe desires the sincere milk of the word. Well, how can you desire the sincere milk of the word unless you are in it and it is feeding you. So, okay, 2 Kings. So if you care to turn to 2 Kings, we're going to do not so much a sermon today, more of a lighthearted Bible study, but I think you'll enjoy it. And, you know, we worked around this building a lot yesterday. We're all a little groggy, so we're just going to take a little more lighthearted approach. So if you've never read 1 and 2 Kings, very interesting books of the Bible. It goes through, you know, the kings of Israel, the wicked ones, and the not wicked ones. But there were a lot more wicked ones than good ones. And when we finish up the first book of Kings, we've got Jehoshaphat, which was a good one, and he's still reigning. And we were introduced to Elijah. There's Elijah and Elisha. Today we'll be talking about Elisha. So if I slip and say Elijah, you'll just forgive me, because it, you know, it's the difference between Jah and Shah, and you know. So, but Elijah, if you'll remember, he's the prophet. It's a cool portion of the Bible. The prophets of Baal were running roughshod, and Elijah just challenged them. He said, "If your gods are real, let's have a little challenge here. Let's have a little Saturday afternoon fun. Let's, I'll tell you what." And he slaps them in the face with a cold bucket of water. He says, "Let's have your gods rain down fire. Let's set up, here we'll do a little challenge. We'll have a thing on the left and a thing on the right for everyone to see. And we'll put the burnt offering up on the pedestal there on the altar. One for you, one for me. Let's see whose God is real." So now we're back to the prophecy of the Bible. That is a really risky thing to challenge unless you are really confident in your God, confident in His Word. What if God didn't come through? Well, for Elijah, there was no what if. There was no what if. He knew. He knew all these unbelievers that are being manipulated by the prophets of Baal into Baal worship. You know what they did? They sacrificed their babies. They did unspeakable things. And Elijah said, "This can't continue." And the power of God spoke through him, and he said, "Let's set it up. Let's get it on," you know, in today's modern lingo. "Let's do this. Let's set up the altars. Come on. You guys, I will give you guys all the time you need. You pray all you need. And we'll see what God rains down fire upon the burnt offering." And they were shouting and hooting and hollering, and he was taunting them, making fun of them. It's so great. He's going, "Hey, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you should shout a little louder or wake him up." It's great. And he gave them all the time they needed. Did any fire come down? No. And then they turned it on him. And they said, "All right, Mr. Sassy Pants, let's see what your God can do." Now, if this was you or me, we would see a little bit of sweat forming on the eyebrows, because we, you know, we always have that little measure of doubt, don't we? It's a thing that we struggle with. No doubt with Elijah. Boom. They had poured all that water in the moat. And he said, "Pour more." And they're pouring more water, pouring it all over the burnt offering. They drenched it in water. Fire. probably like an atomic explosion or something. It and you know, the Bible says it consumed it all as if they had soaked it with gasoline. So there was no doubt. They couldn't claim, well, there's some trickery there, you know. They couldn't claim it. Everything was in the extreme in favor of Elijah and his God. Great. It's a great account. And so we end 1 Kings with Elijah and then somewhat of a contemporary Elisha. Now, there are similarities and there are differences between the two prophets. They were both prophets and they both went around working miracles, dare I say, kind of like magicians. They worked miracles kind of off the cuff as things would come to them. But Elijah worked more miracles on a larger scale. Elisha worked them more on a personal level. So their ministries differed a little. And as you know from Sunday school, Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot. Alive, he never died, and he was gone. And Elisha was left with his, you know, his, it was like a staff or a cloak or something like that. And he split the water, remember? And then he began ministering to the people. And so the first five chapters are him ministering to people. He raised a young boy from the dead, and he was helping others. Now we come to chapter 6. And I've already used up half of my time because I had a cup of coffee and I'm a storyteller. But we will get through this just fine, and I have an application here that maybe you've never heard of. So if you know 2 Kings 6, you know where I'm headed. It's the axe head that came off of a young prophet's axe. So let's read the first seven verses quickly together and just see what's going on here with Elisha the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 6, and the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. In other words, they were students. Get this. Get this one. They were students at a school for prophets. The school was getting too small. They were all coming there, and so they said, the place where we dwell is getting too straight for us, too small. Wow, the problems they had back then, eh? Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. So they wanted to go to the forest and cut down some trees, make the school bigger. And every man take a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go. And one said, be content, and I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he said, and he answered, I will go. So they wanted him to go with them. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, so this tree's coming down, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried, and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So he's chopping wood, and as he strikes, pow, the axe head comes off of the wooden handle and tumbles down into the Jordan River. And he says, oh, man, this is bad. This is bad because I borrowed that. So now I can't cut down any trees, and I'm going to be in trouble with the person that I borrowed that from. And the man of God said, where fell it? Where fell it? And so the young man showed him the place, and he cut down a little stick, and he cast it into the water thither. He cast it where the axe head fell, and the iron did swim. So now most of us have probably heard this in Sunday school when we were children many times. I did not. I didn't go to Sunday school. Oh boy, so now this is like Balaam's donkey talking. This is saying an iron axe head that fell into the river was now floating on the top of the water. Whew, this is a tough one. Therefore, said he, take it up to thee. Reach out and grab it. Now, do you think that if the prophet could make that axe head float, do you think it was a hurry? Hurry and get it now before I run out of power type of a thing? No, not with God. Not with God. Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water. Peter. Now, someone might say, well, but Peter started to sink again. But it was because of his unbelief. He did walk at first. So he took out his hand, verse 7, and he took it. And he took the axe head, and all was made well again. What could have been an impossible thing. So in my preparation for this sermon, I looked up, and one commentator said, you got to understand, the water wasn't clear. The Jordan's not clear. Not today. So it's not like the axe head fell down and the young man could just reach in the clear water and get it. He couldn't see it. It was muddy water. And that was the real problem. It's not that it was just, you know, 2 feet down. He couldn't see it. So, the title of my sermon today is Where Fell It? And the text is 2 Kings. And what we see here, there are three peoples that this question, the question, where fell it, Elisha asked the young man. This simple three-word question applies today. And we're going to look at this. There are three peoples this question serves today. And you can think, well, maybe it's a rhetorical question, but no. The three people, the human race, our American country, and then each and every one of us. Let's look at the human race first. This is a people that this question serves today. And it's a great question. Where fell it? So let me compare this to something. This is how I compare it. To understand it, maybe this will help you as well. If you've ever seen the first Indiana Jones movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, very popular movie. If you haven't seen it, just Netflix it or whatever. Indiana Jones is an archaeologist living in the 1930s, and he has a passion for artifacts. He's commissioned by the U.S. government to go and find the Lost Ark of God. And he finds it in North Africa, and the German Nazis are guarding over it. They're looking for it themselves. But Indiana Jones, he's got the key. He's got the head of the staff of Ra. So he finds the exact location, and he's excavating, and he's getting the Lost Ark out right under the noses of the Nazis. And then they discover him, they take the ark from him, and then they lock him in the chamber for him to die. So you're watching the story and you're thinking, well, how can he possibly get out of this? And so it's a lot of action and adventure. He finally gets out of that tomb, and someone says, well, they're loading the ark on a plane. So the plane is right over there, and they're gassing the plane up, and they're getting it ready. So he goes over, and he fights some Nazis, and there's some crazy stuff goes on, and the plane blows up. And you're thinking, well, then the ark must have blown up with the plane. So Then one of his other helpers comes over and he goes, no, they changed their minds. They're loading it on a truck now. They're going to take it to Cairo. So Indiana Jones says, what truck? And so you kind of chuckle because here's this one guy, one college professor taking on the whole German army, you know? And it's almost like ridiculous. But it makes for a great action and adventure story. So me in my weird way, that's how I see what Elisha was saying here. Where, fella? Just show me where that axe head is. Let's go take care of this little problem. That's how I see this. You know, in Sunday school, we just learn, you know, probably where fell it. Elisha went and got the axe head, you know. But I like to throw a little more action and adventure into the Bible. But that's how these prophets were. They were results-oriented, right? And so that's what he was doing. He's overseeing the school for young men to become prophets. So what better example is right now? So he says, where fell it? Come on, let's go take care of this problem right now. You just show me. So this question then serves the whole human race. Now, when I was younger, sharing the gospel with my sister on the phone one day, she said to me, you keep quoting that book like it's prevalent, you know, it matters. That's an old book. It's dusty, cobweb covered. It's written by old men thousands of years ago. It doesn't apply to today. Oh, it applies to today. It applies to today. Just read a psalm or a proverb. It applies. So if what happened then is applicable, then let's do it. Does this apply? The question, well, we have a problem. Okay, show me the problem. Where fell it? Where fell that axe head? Come on, let's go take care of this. Does that apply to today, to the whole human race? Absolutely. This world that we live in is in trouble. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ turned an upside-down world right side up. It says so, I think it's in Acts or something. Jesus, there is a book written by D. James Kennedy, and he goes through and says, what would this world be like if Jesus never came? And it's really, I mean, he says, there wouldn't be any hospitals. We have two nurses here that I know of. There wouldn't be care, medical care. People wouldn't care if Jesus had never come. We would be so into ourselves. And yet, because of Jesus, we have people that care about others. We have teachers and professionals, our first responders. People care. This world is losing that. This world is in trouble. It's only been 2,000 years. People are losing their care. And we find ourselves, we run around, we patch up one thing, you know, like Al-Qaeda or something. We patch up one problem and another one pops up and it's like we're going around trying to put out a grease fire. What is wrong with the world? What is wrong? Is it us? What is it? Well, we can just look at Genesis chapter 3 for the answer to that question. Our original parents sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now, when I witness to people at work, I meet a lot of different people at work, and they'll say, oh, come on, Adam and Eve, this is just a fairy tale. They never lived. You don't really believe they lived, do you? And it goes back to the truth and accuracy of Holy Scripture. You can count on it. The first three chapters of Genesis is an account of what transpired, not a story. And so we can ask, what is wrong with the world? Does this question serve a purpose to the human race? Where fell it? Yeah. And what is wrong with us is that Adam and Eve disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, and that sin has transpired to all humans since then. That's our problem. We're sinners. We're selfish. We think of ourselves. We are just falling in line with what they did. And so the remedy to this is redemption in a general sense. Redemption is the only thing. You can't work your way out of it. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't earn it. You can't do it yourself. It has to be, we go to God and He supplies the fix. And the death of Christ on the cross provides redemption to the human race and to individuals. So this question, where fell it, is applicable to the human race. And it's really what we need. It's the only thing that we can count on and that we need. And so the three peoples that this question serves today is the human race, but also then America. America is undergoing turmoil like no other country. America is a unique country. We are made up of all different types of peoples, and that is our strength. We thank God for America. Our founding fathers were convinced that God somehow helped them secure this country because the idea was that it was a country of freedom and liberty. They were tired of kings lopping off people's heads because they just looked at the king the wrong way. They said, we want a country. We're sick of this. We want a land where we can pursue our interests and the people are in charge. We'll make laws. You follow the law and live in peace. And that's what they wanted. And I had some classes at Wayne State so I could get my degree, and I learned, or maybe it was the book 1776. David McCullough, Pulitzer Prize winner, he read the diaries of the Revolutionary War soldiers, the British and the Americans. He read their diaries. He explained to you what the weather was like on a certain day of the battle. He had all the details. And he said that the North American Indians tried to warn the British, don't go to war against this George Washington guy, because we fought against him prior to the Revolutionary War, and we stole their rifles, and we had four Indians. We lined up George Washington, and we're going to shoot him in the back while he was on his horse, and we fired, and he rode off into battle, and he continued fighting, and later, after the battle was over, they went to him, and they said, we've got to know about this God of yours. And he showed them the four bullet holes in the famous blue George Washington coat. He had four bullet holes in that coat. And the Indians said, there must be a God, there must be a creator, and you know him, and we would like to know him. So, this This question serves America. Where fell it? Crime marches on in our country. We have problems today like never before. It used to be alcoholism and divorce in the 1950s. Oh, divorce is a horrible, and alcoholism. Now, it's disease. It's immorality, you know? Spring break, abortion, addiction. I just wrote some things down. Exploitation. Bill told me something yesterday. It would make you sick. Love of self, hatred for God, hatred for His Word, hatred for His Son is rampant in this country. What's the answer? It's a return. America needs to wake up. We need a return. We need to get back to the basics like this country used to be. We used to be unique to the world. The American home and the American family was unique to the rest of the world, and now we're like everyone else. And we're suffering for it. You know, most of us here can't remember the television preachers of the 1950s. See, there was a shift in America right around 1960, and that was a landmark Supreme Court case where they said, we want to get God and religion out of the public schools. It has no place in a public school because it's taxpayer-funded. So you're funding your religion and forcing my children to learn it. So they took it to the Supreme Court and they won, and they essentially booted God and the Bible out of the public schools. Never mind the fact when the country was founded in the late 1700s and early 1800s, the American government was printing Bibles and making sure every school had one. And right around 1960, it lines up evenly. They take God out of the schools, and everything goes to pot. Well, most of us here are too young to remember, but in the 1950s, they had television preachers on TV all the time. Guys like Billy Graham, and they were revered. How well do you think that would go today? You got to have the magic oil for sale. You got to have the trinkets and then all that. You know, otherwise, your show won't even be on the air. But Billy Graham used to preach the gospel and fill baseball stadiums and football stadiums, and it was on live on TV, and people respected it and revered it. And they would turn the channel from the Cowboy and Indian movie and watch, well, Billy Graham is on. And we can't even remember that because it was a while ago, but that's the America that once was. So this question serves America. And then, so it serves the world, the question serves America, and then it serves us, obviously, individually. Where fell it? Think about how you started your Christian life. The joy of your salvation. Me, I was saved at a younger age. Some of us get saved later. And we have the comparison of what we were like before to what we are like now. There's a joy there. There's a desire to serve. There's a desire to lead others to Christ. You have your first love for Christ, and you have a longing to do His will now. So this question serves each of us individually. Do you ever find yourself getting a little lukewarm? You find yourself maybe falling away from the Lord because of the worries and the pressures of this world? Jesus warned us about these things. It's all right. Just get back to Him. Where fell it? Well, I spend so much time in the office. I don't know. I just feel so far away. The Lord feels far away from me. Well, it's not He is far away from you. You're far away from Him. But it's all right. Where fell it? You see the problem. Now here's the answer. Come on. Let's go take care of it together. Where fell it? Right? Show me the place. And what did he do? He cut a stick. This is what's interesting. He cut a stick and threw the stick into the water in the spot that the axe head was last seen. So, in a kind of a loose way, you could think maybe that's a foreshadowing of the cross, right? The wood of the cross. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, but a couple of different Bible commenters said that, and I can roll with that. But notice, then the supernatural then occurs. The axe head floats to the top. Come to the Lord with your problems, believing that He can solve them, and allow Him to work supernaturally. It's that simple. If you're struggling, as we all do in different times, it's that simple. Come to the Lord and explain to Him your problem. I do this. I go to Him and I talk to Him like I would talk to a friend, and I know He knows my problems before I even tell them, but I pour my heart out. And if you do that, then He now can work the supernatural because you're waiting and believing on Him. So we're already over, and I had a few more things, but let's just leave it right there. Let's just close in prayer. Father, sometimes we read your word and we do see things that are hard to understand, are hard to believe. But we trust that your word is the truth. It has to be. It must be. There is nothing in this world like your word. So, like children, we believe this really happened. It had to have. And we use this as a picture then. In our lives, we apply it the same way with simplicity. So, Lord, as we struggle, as we have these little problems in our lives, just be that reminding voice that if we come to you simply by faith and trusting that you can help us with our problems, please do so. And please remind us. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of it all. Please allow us now to just have a little time of fellowship and then to travel back home safe and sound today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.